I believe there's only one time in the Gospels in which Jesus describes himself. I don't think this is the only way to understand him, but as he describes himself, he calls himself gentle and lowly. And in many ways, what we're going to be talking about this evening is a part of that first description. He is gentle. He is merciful. Because God is a God of mercy. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Nehemiah refers to this in Nehemiah 9. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Paul describes God in 2 Corinthians 1 as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Our familiar passage in Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, what is mercy? I have several different definitions from different theologians, all really talking about the same thing, but just to kind of help us to get a sense of what mercy is. In part because I think mercy is sometimes overlooked because we don't know how to differentiate mercy from grace. And so that's one of the things that I want to try to help us understand this evening. First of all, from Dr. McCune, God's mercy is his compassion, pity, kindness, tenderness, and gentleness toward miserable sinners. Bruce Ware says, mercy is the favor of God expressed to those who are needy, poor, helpless, and hopeless. John Frame, the goodness of God when shown to those in misery. A.W. Pink, the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. And so you see this goodness, this favor, this kindness of God towards certain kinds of people. And I think in some ways that's probably the best way to understand the difference between grace and mercy. We talked about God's grace last week, and that is his favor towards those who do not deserve it. Whereas mercy, as we saw, is his compassion on those who are miserable. Dr. McCune says it this way, grace is God's attitude of favor toward the guilty or lawbreakers. It operates in the judicial realm, primarily. I don't think solely, but primarily that would be the focus of grace. And in some ways, there's overlap between them. Mercy is God's attitude of pity toward the miserable or those in distress. It operates in the practical realm. Or Millard Erickson says, if grace contemplates humans as sinful, guilty, and condemned, mercy sees them as miserable and needy. Think about it this way, that God's mercy is his pity on those who are pitiable, those who are in a dire strait. And God responds to people like that with kindness and gentleness and compassion. I want to think about a few different ways or a few different aspects of God's mercy. And the first, I'll confess, I debated exactly whether or not to bring it up. I don't know that it fits fully within the idea of God's mercy, but I include it here for two reasons. One is it often is included in discussions of God's mercy. And that's secondly because the King James translates this idea as mercy, typically in Scripture. And that is God's steadfast love, or his loyal love. I think the NASB often translates it as his loving kindness. And we see this several places in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:3, when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 107:43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 118 emphasizes this over and over again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. That God is faithful to his covenant promises. That he is loyal to those that he has committed himself. And so often you see people calling out to God's steadfast love because what they're asking is for God to fulfill his promises to his people. And so Psalm 6:4, for example, turn, O Lord, and deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Psalm 69, answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. And so God's mercy, in some ways, is reflected by his commitment to his people, his steadfast love for his people. Another aspect of mercy is compassion or pity or kindness or gentleness. Exodus 3:7 doesn't explicitly mention mercy, but I think it's a reflection of this truth in God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I look upon them and see they're miserable. They're needy. They are afflicted. They are suffering. And he does this, Psalm 103 says, just as a father does for his children. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. What's true about us? Well, he remembers we are dust. We are needy, helpless people. And so the Lord looks upon us with kindness and gentleness and compassion. And this mercy was evident in God's work in saving us. Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Or Peter in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Or in Titus 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And how will you describe that situation? Miserable, needy, afflicted. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In many ways, even after salvation, we need God's mercy because his mercy is one of the primary attributes that leads him to pardon and forgive us. That in his mercy, he overlooks our sin. Exodus 34, again, a central passage in understanding who God is, as God reveals the faintest bit of his glory to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And I think in this passage, we do get a glimpse of the people that God shows mercy to. They're miserable people, but they are repenting people. They are people who have turned from their sin. That God, in his mercy, still cannot overlook sin. And so the people who are forgiven from their sin have new hearts given to them by God that cause them now, then to turn from their sin. Nehemiah 9, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you did not forsake them. Jonah points to this as why God showed mercy to the people at Nineveh. He prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Because I knew if these people repented, you would forgive. Because you are a merciful God. Psalm 25, the psalmist pleads for this work of God. The Lord is merciful. Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And this is why Micah can say, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. You've sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And I mentioned Jesus describes himself as gentle. And I think we see over and over again in his ministry this evidence of his mercy and compassion. Just a few examples. Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 15, then Jesus called his disciples to them and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Matthew 20, 34, and as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. Behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. What are they saying? Look at us, we're blind. Have compassion on us. Have mercy on us. And what does Jesus do? And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Because Jesus now is our faithful and merciful high priest. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Later in Hebrews chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. I think John Owen is right when he says this, that Christ had particular experience of weakness, sorrows, and miseries of human nature under the assaults of temptations. He tried it, felt it, and will never forget it. He bears still in his holy mind the sense he had of his sorrows, where he was pressed in the time of his temptations, and thereon seeing his brethren conflicted with the like difficulties, is ready to help them. That because he knows our experience, having gone through it, he is now able to show compassion and mercy, seeing that we are in a miserable state. What does this mean for us? That we are called to show compassion like God our Father does, like Jesus Christ did. 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, the opposite of mercy, the opposite of compassion, the opposite of pity, how does God's love abide in him? Because God is a God of mercy and compassion. And yet, we should not presume on God's mercy. Remember back in Exodus 34, he's not just a God merciful and gracious, he also will visit iniquities to the third and fourth generation. So as Pink says, it's foolish to think his mercy will allow us to escape judgment. How vain is the presumptuous hope of the wicked who, notwithstanding their continued defiance of God, nevertheless count upon his being merciful to them. How many there are who say, I do not believe that God will ever cast me into hell. He is too merciful. Such a hope is a viper, which if cherished in their bosoms will sting them to death. God is a God of justice as well as mercy, and he has expressly declared that he will by no means clear the guilty. That his mercy is on those who are repentant through the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, because he is merciful, we should plead for God's mercy. Don't presume upon it, but cry out for it. We see this over and over again in Scripture. Just a few examples. Psalm 38, to you, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord, I plead for mercy. Would you show kindness to me? Would you show steadfast love to me? Psalm 57, 1, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass. Psalm 142, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. And the great news is that God hears these pleads for mercy. I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Psalm 22. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. When I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. And then later on in that psalm, blessed be the Lord. For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. God is a merciful God. Let us cry out to him for the mercy that we need. And let us return to the Lord because of his mercy. It's interesting, in 2 Samuel 24, after David is confronted for his sin of proudly counting the people, trying to demonstrate his own greatness, the prophet comes to him and says, you've sinned, and you've got a couple options. One is an army is going to come and fight you, another pestilence is going to come. And how does David decide? What does he say? I'm in great distress. But let's fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Don't let me fall into the hand of man. 2 Chronicles 30, if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Joel 2, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. As Charles Spurgeon says, if you are to go to Christ, do not put on your good doings and feelings, or you'll get nothing. Go in your sins. They are your uniform. Your ruin is your argument for mercy. Your poverty is your plea for heavenly alms, and your need is the motive for heavenly goodness. Go as you are, and let your miseries plead for you. And finally, let's praise God for his incredible mercy. Paul in 1 Timothy highlights this truth. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is who he seeks. This is who he wants. And who am I? I'm the foremost. I'm the greatest sinner, the chief of sinners, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost, the greatest of all sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then in some ways, I think Paul just can't do anything but break out into praise. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Spurgeon said this, it is great mercy. There's nothing little in God. His mercy is so great. His mercy is like himself, it is infinite. You cannot measure it. His mercy is so great that it forgives great sins to great sinners after great lengths of time, and then gives great favors and great privileges and raises us up to great enjoyments in the great heaven of the great God. Again, he says, God has compassion on you. He stands side by side with you, that bleeding Son of God. And in your groans, he groans. And in your griefs, he takes a share. He has compassion on you. Yes, and he will help you. And even now, he loves you. The eye with which he looks upon you is a father's eye. And when a father sees his child brokenhearted, he says to himself, I can stand anything but this. My child's tears overcome me, overmaster me. I cannot see him sick and sad and sobbing without pitying him. So we pray with Tozer, Holy Father, your wisdom excites our admiration. Your power fills us with fear. Your omnipresence turns every spot of earth into holy ground. But how will we thank you enough for your mercy, which comes down to the lowest part of our need to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and for the spirit of heaviness, the garment of praise. We bless and magnify your mercy, Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.